So our reading today is Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. And as I say, I was really excited because I love this passage. I remember when I first read this passage when I was at uni, not long after I'd become a Christian, the scales fell from my eyes, and I got really excited as we went through Luke's gospel and realized that it was a guest speaker that would be preaching on it. So now that we're doing a couple of months of Do What We Want, which we're going to do in September as well now, because we've got a couple of guest speakers on their way, or we should have, we're going to do that, and in October we'll start a new series. But for today, I can do what I want, so we are doing Luke chapter 7, verse 36 to 50. So let's hear God's word. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they both could not pay, he cancelled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he cancelled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. She gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Amen. For she has loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Amen. Let's pray. Oh God, your word is a lamp. It is light in the darkness. It is a rich feast for the soul. And we pray that we would learn it, love it, and live it. May we, by your Spirit, be taught it. May we delight in it, and may we proclaim it. Be with us and speak to us now, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus and two sinners. Jesus and two sinners. That's what my title of this talk is. And it's the first point I'd give to this, sermon points I'd have. Point one is Jesus and two sinners. Jesus' lesson in forgiveness. And Jesus saves. Jesus and two sinners. Jesus' lesson in forgiveness. And Jesus saves. So Jesus and two sinners. The first thing that needs to be said is that Jesus ate with a Pharisee. A Pharisee was a member of a religious order in Israel at the time of Christ. They were seen as the religious elite, if you will. You know, there was holy people, and then there was the Pharisees. There was learned people who knew the Bible, and then there were the Pharisees. They got the special seats. They got the places of prestige. They were held up and honored. And in Christian circles, because of how Christ talks to them and challenges them, they do get a bad rap. It's almost as if Christ came to save sinners, except self-righteous religious people. I have heard people, for some reason, say from pulpits that, you know, Jesus never ate with the Pharisee, but here he is eating with the Pharisee. There's actually three accounts in Luke's Gospel where Jesus eats with a Pharisee. I think it's three. But he does it, so he is at table with two sinners. A Pharisee, a religious, deeply pious person who would know scripture, who would have a high view of God's law, who you would think of as the pinnacle of a religious man, and a woman who is a sinner. Nearly all of the commentators say she was a prostitute. And even in today's, shall we say, liberal society that we live in, where we are very, very liberal and open about sex, there still is a scorn about people who are prostitutes. It's almost as if it's something that baffles me and bothers me, because I challenged somebody once and I said, well, what sort of society are we where people have to do that to feed the families? I mean, good, hey, wait till, yeah, it's going to be awful this winter, isn't it? I didn't think of that when I was preparing, but yeah, that's the idea that even in today's age, where we are, where traditional values about sex and marriage are seen as bigotry, there's still a scorn about people who sell themselves for sex. So this woman would have been the scorn of her society. Think about the contrast now. We've got the elite religion, the elite religionist, and a prostitute. One of the most encouraging verses, I think, found in Luke's Gospel is Luke 15. It says, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Amen. That is I love that verse. And it's right through the Gospel. That's actually, just thinking about it, that was one of the visions that we had when SVC was set, that those beautiful people in front of me, Eric and Jackie and the leaders at the time had. They wanted SVC to be a place like that where people would eat and drink together and get to know each other in an open, friendly, non-judgmental way. Because that's how Jesus was. That's how Jesus was. Yes, he challenged, but it was always done with love. And these two sinners together, one of them looks down on the other. Look what the Pharisee says. "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for he's a sinner." Now, the way she was touching him doesn't give herself any glory. She was crying and rubbing his feet with her hair. She wasn't prostrating herself the way Jesus criticized some religious people for doing. She was utterly broken, utterly convicted, utterly self-annihilated, I think would be the word. She just saw herself in the presence of Christ and wept. And she gave him ointment, tears, and rubbed her hair. And remember what 1 Corinthians 11 says about a woman's hair? It's her glory. Her glory, she says, it's nothing. Have it. Let me rub your feet with it. And the Pharisee, for that act of humility, of contrition, what we call sorrow over sin, for that act of repentance, the Pharisee, who knew what the Bible said about repentance, looked down on her. What a horrible, what a terrible attitude to have towards somebody. And in insulting this woman, he insults the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what he said. If this man were a prophet, or this man, this fella here, he's being nice to this woman. Oh, he's not a prophet, is he? He can't be from God. He wouldn't let that woman near her if he was a man of God, like me. I wouldn't let her near me either. So this man can't be a prophet. He says he's the Son of God. He says he's the Savior of the world. What utter rubbish. He lets a prostitute wash his feet with her tears. What an attitude to have. The gospel is deeply offensive to us. We're going to look at another passage that is deeply offensive, and we don't realize it next week. But the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that he welcomes sinners, that he forgives them and restores them, all by an act of sheer grace, offends us. Because it offends us in two ways. It offends us in one way because we think, oh, come on, we're not as bad as that, that we need the Son of God to die for us. I mean, I'm not perfect. I'm not what I want to be, but I'm a good person. You know, I wouldn't hurt anybody, and I'm sure you wouldn't. But this is God we're talking about, and his standards are his perfection. And he has every right to make that rule. Indeed, it's inconsistent with his nature not to make that rule. And it offends us in the other way, because when we see people who go all out for God, who really are, like this woman, broken over the sin, but overflowing in gratitude for what Christ has done for them. Yeah. Sometimes, even Christians, we think, well, that's a bit extreme, isn't it? They're a bit weird. Maybe they just know Christ better than we do. Maybe that's the difference. Yeah, maybe they are weird. Most of us are weird.
Peculiar people.
Indeed, yeah, but that is true. But in the other sense of the word peculiar, you know. And as I said to Joanna, I sent her a little meme. I said, being weird, it's what happens when you're awesome. So if anybody calls you weird, just say, it's because I'm awesome. So there you go. So that's where Jesus is. He's in a house with two sinners. One knows they're a sinner and the other doesn't. And looks down on the one, he looks down on the one who knows she's a sinner. Which brings us to point two, Jesus' lesson in forgiveness. Jesus gives the Pharisee a lesson in forgiveness. Verse 41 says, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they both could not pay, he cancelled the debt of both. So 500 and 50. Compare them. Put it in today's money. If you owed some, I mean, I can't remember. I didn't look it up either, how much a denarii is worth. I think it's worth a day's labour, but I can't remember. But just say someone, you owed somebody £50. Or, and somebody else owed them £500, and both your debts were forgiven. You know? And Jesus says, who would love them more? You think about the one who'd forgiven the debt, the bigger debt. I mean, think about the current we're going into. You know, if it was £50, it's £1 a week. You know? But the climate we're going into, all right, £500, you know, a tenner a week, that's a lot. That'll be a lot for a lot of people as we come in. That'll be unbearable. Yeah. Both are forgiven. Both will be able to keep their money that they'd have to pay back. But one will love more, the one who noticed the difference, the one who would have to make a choice between paying their debt off and eating will be more grateful than the person who just said, oh, well, I'll just pay the minimum payment and everything will be all right. You know, in today's way of talking about that. Jesus does this deliberately. Jesus, first of all, is challenging the Pharisees' ideas about sin and forgiveness. Because we can, if we look at this on face value, you can come away and think, well, Jesus didn't think the Pharisees' sins were that bad compared to the woman. That is one takeaway people can, if they perhaps just read it casually, take away. But that's not the point at all. Not at all. He's challenging the Pharisees' ideas. Yes, there are some sins that are worse than others. Yes, there are some sins that are more heinous in the sight of God. But if we truly trust in Christ, if we truly trust in our Saviour, we'll judge our sins, our own sins, before we judge somebody else's. What's the old saying? When you point one finger, there's three pointing back. We'll be far readier to confess our own sins and feel our own sins more than the sins of others. Amen. Which isn't what the Pharisee was doing here. So that's what Jesus is doing. He's challenging the Pharisee. He's saying, look, your views of sin and forgiveness are completely wrong. You think you're not that much of a sinner. But anyway, look at this woman's graces. Look at what she's done. You know, look at what she's done. She's washed my feet with her tears. She's dried them with her hair. She's given me ointment. She's anointed me. And you didn't do any of that. And you're a sinner too. You might not think your sins are as bad as hers, but believe me, she accepted Christ and he rejected him. That's wickedness beyond imagination, to reject Christ. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus the pardon receives, but he who believes not is condemned. He pointed to how this woman, the graces that she had, look at how kind Jesus is about her. He points to her humility. He points to her love. He points to her repentance. He points to just her faithfulness and says, look at her. She's not named. She doesn't even get a name. But look how magnified and honored she is by the Lord Jesus Christ. Let that be a lesson to all of us. Many of us, our names will be gone. We won't be up there in the great pantheons of Christians with Augustine and Wesley and Corrie ten Boom. Many people won't even know our names, but your Saviour knows your name. And he knows you forever and ever and ever. And he knew her name. And he will lift you up.
Amen.
He will exalt you in his time. And he actually says at the end, without saying it, but he said, look, this woman loves because her sins are forgiven. She has loved much. And she's loved more than you love me. And that's the whole point of God's law. Remember how we all summarize the law? Jesus is asked, what's the greatest command in the law and the prophets? Love. Law and the prophets, we call it the Old Testament. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. So love is the pinnacle of it all, and this prostitute does that better than you, Simon. It's like that passage in Matthew that's just come to me. He says to the religious leaders, he says, tax collectors and prostitutes go to heaven before you. Imagine hearing that, you know, the affront to our pride and self-righteousness. And it's like, you know, what? I've studied scripture all my life. I've memorized large portions of it. I've prayed. I've sacrificed. I've tithed. I've done everything that the law says. And now you're telling me that a prostitute's going to heaven before me? What sort of nonsense is this that you're talking? That's why Paul says the message of the cross is to those that are perishing, foolishness. But to those who are called, it's the power of God. So Jesus' lesson in forgiveness challenges the Pharisee, exalts the woman's graces, and basically ends up saying that this prostitute loves more than the Pharisee, because her sins, which are many, are forgiven. And the third point, Jesus saves.
Amen.
Verse 50, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you. This woman is saved. Saved. Going to heaven, forgiven, cleansed, made new, and going to heaven. I'll repeat that, going to heaven.
Amen.
She hadn't done anything. She hadn't turned her life around and then could present it to Jesus and say, look, I was a prostitute and look at this wonderful life I've lived. All right, now you can go to heaven. Jesus didn't say that. Faith. Your faith has saved you. What does that mean? Faith is basically empty-handed, opening your arms to God and receiving his gift. His gift, obviously, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is the receiving of and resting in Jesus Christ as he's freely offered in the gospel. That's what faith is. Or as the old hymn said, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling. But it's not even us clinging to the cross that saves us. It's him that saves us. It's him. So this beautiful woman, her repentance, her humility, her love, her graces don't save her. It's her faith resting, clinging to Christ, who's clinging to her, that saves her. All the graces she has are gifts of God, the working of the Holy Spirit in her heart by an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Saving faith is realizing who Jesus is, trusting in him, repenting of your sins, and walking with him for the rest of your days. And it's not any of that that saves us, it's Christ himself. As I've said,
yeah.
We're saved by faith, grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. But, no, and a true faith in Jesus will have these marks with them. There's no faith in Jesus if there's no repentance of sin. You may not weep buckets and cry, but have you been brokenhearted over your sins? It's a searching question. When I once heard a preacher when I was at uni ask it, says, when was the last time you wept over your sin? Think about the last time you cried. When was the last time you cried over your sin? Think about what it did to Christ, what Christ had to go through to forgive us. A faith in Jesus Christ will have a love to Jesus Christ. How could we not love him? How could we not love him? All of what he's done for us. I mean, when you think of what it means that Christ died for us, when we went through that in 2020, which seems like an age ago now, and we looked at a facet every month at what the cross of Christ did for us, and when we really delve into it and think about it and sing about it and read about it, we think, wow, how could we not love him? How could we not? And all the times we've walked with him, and when we've walked away, sometimes through being lazy and sometimes Well, I don't care. No, be really honest. I don't care. I'm going to do what I darn well like to do. Yes. But Christ still receives us back. What precious grace, what kindness, what love, and how could we not love him in return? As Mr. Watts says, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. So Jesus saves. And he saves by confronting us with our sins and receiving us when we accept him by faith. He does it with prostitutes. He does it with dead, really religious people. And he does it with everybody else in between, which I probably trust is all of us in here. And even if it's not, he would be. So are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? Will you come to Jesus Christ this very day, like this poor woman, and embrace him as your Lord and Saviour? Will you? You may not weep and cry or even understand everything that we've been talking about, but will you receive what he's got for you and walk with him humbly by faith for the rest of your life and be received into his kingdom? Or will you be like the Pharisee, be hard-hearted, turn away, and ultimately be undone? We urge you, I urge you, my dear friend, my dear listener, friends, please come to Jesus Christ this very day. You can know, you will know, forgiveness. You will know, and what does it mean, forgiveness, you know? All your sins, all the things you've done wrong, gone forever. God says, I've put them in the bottom of the sea. I've cast them behind black. I've blotted them out. I've trampled them underfoot. Really violent language about forgiveness, as far as the east is from the west. That's how far I've removed them. And then, if you come to him this very day, my friend, these words are for you. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Because being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. O great God of heaven, we thank you for these glorious truths, that we are lost, even though that's hard to hear, that we are called, and that we are saved by your grace through faith in Christ alone. Amen. Thank you that we have an eternal home, an eternal hope, and an eternal Saviour. Thank you that we're in covenant with you forever. And we pray for this gathered congregation here now. We pray, O Lord, that you'd take your gospel and work in their hearts. Pray for those who don't know you, that they would come to know you. And that if there's any Christians struggling with guilt, with perhaps letting go of the past, that you'd speak peace to them. That you would say, you're saved, you're mine, and I love you.
Amen.
May we rejoice in your gospel, and may we proclaim it. And we pray, O Lord, do a work, we beg you. Do a work today.
Yes.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.